I'm going to invite you to take out your notes this morning. You will notice that the things that were supposed to be blanks are all underlined and filled in for you. So I encourage you, when we get to one of those spots, to circle that word, because I want you to stick with those words, and I want those words to be the ones that you remember. I apologize that you don't get to fill them in, but I encourage you to circle those. We are finishing off our Difference Maker series today, and I've been excited to hear the past several weeks, as I'm sure many of you are, about the two new initiatives that we are taking on as a church. And we're going to dive a bit more deeper into those two things today. But I want to start off with setting up our day with thinking about hosting a party. And how many of you like to entertain people at your house or host a party? If my house was bigger, I would have all of you over. Don't worry. And I wouldn't dress up like this. But if you're a good host, if you enjoy hosting a party, you know that there are always two kinds of people at a party. There are what I call your living room guests, and there are what I call your kitchen guests. Now, here's what I mean by that. You have living room guests who show up to a party. They might grab a plate of food. Then they relocate to the living room with their significant other. They stay out of people's way. They might talk amongst themselves. They don't want to cause a big stir. They just want to be there, make an appearance, and then go on home. They may stay for about an hour. But then you have your kitchen guests. And the kitchen guests are the ones who are the life of the party. And perhaps they are the ones who feel most at home when they are with you. They know you well. They're not afraid to linger around while you're trying to make all your guests happy at the party. They stand around the counter with their plates in hand, talking, being their real, authentic selves, and may be the last people to help clean the dishes and leave the party. So you may be asking, Pastor Ryan, why do you share this analogy with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when the church is truly living into its call to be the church, it allows people to feel at home. We allow people to feel like they are guests in our kitchen who can stand around, be their real selves, be authentic, be fully and capably present. And it's an analogy I come back to time and time again, that when we are the church, we are like kitchen guests around a counter, catching up with one another, not worrying about the formalities of life, and truly being in community with each other. These last several weeks, you've heard Pastor John talk about two bold and courageous initiatives that God is leading Christ Church to take on these next 2 years: an emergency response team, and a comprehensive wellness and recovery ministry. And these are two ministries that invite us, they call us to meet people no matter what particulars may define their situation, no matter what baggage they might have, no matter what their story is. Or we might look at it this way: two initiatives that urge us to reckon with this big question: who are our neighbors? You know, we talk about love of God and love of neighbors, but who are our neighbors? Well, there's a story that's one of my favorites in Luke's gospel about Mary and Martha. How many of y'all know that story? Well, Mary and Martha of Bethany, along with their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus would raise from the dead in John's gospel, were frequent hosts of Jesus and the disciples. They often welcomed him into their home. They were avid supporters of his ministry and his career on earth. And they importantly trusted in what it was he had come to do and what it was he had come to teach. Now, I'm of the opinion that many of us have characteristics of both Mary and Martha. But in this particular story, this infamous encounter where Jesus and the disciples stop in, there's something about Mary, and I don't mean the movie, but there's something to pay attention about how Mary receives Jesus and how Mary responds. Hear these words from Luke's gospel. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. We can really outdo ourselves in trying to put on a good event or a good party. And many of us have taken on all sorts of things. We become like a Martha, so to speak, and we lose sight of the things that are more eternal, the things that are longer lasting. One of my colleagues and friends here at the church describes that we all at some point or another are a recovering Martha. We at some point in our lives have tried to do way too much and more than we can take on, that we just find ourselves exhausted. In contemporary terms, we might call this compassion fatigue. And this is a phrase I use a lot in care and counseling, because what it is that when we are called to be ministers to the body of Christ, when we're called to walk with one another through our joys and our times of grief, the more we take on of somebody else's story, the more inclined we are to feel spiritually depleted ourselves if we're not careful. We can become emotionally and physically and spiritually exhausted when we take on too much of somebody else's life. But Mary, in this story, does something interesting. And if you read in other places about Mary, one thing that's peculiar about her is she's often seen at the feet of Jesus. She loves that intimate connection she has with her Lord, that opportunity she has to be her true self without letting the hindrances of this world get in her way. There's something about the way she responds. And I love watching Mary. And we are all guilty at some point of compassion fatigue. But I invite us to think about Jesus and what he calls the better part, the thing that Mary chose. What does that look like for us? What does that look like to take on the thing that Mary did? We may argue that Mary creates a new sort of space we occupy as church. And as we think about these bold and courageous initiatives, they both involve meeting individuals and families in the context of where they are. What do I mean by that? Well, we are meeting people on the same holy ground that we are on. And here's what I define as holy ground. Holy ground is where we can be our imperfect selves without aiming for perfection, but instead always seeking humility. Always seeking humility. Where are those holy ground experiences in your life? Where have you felt that full and complete presence with God? You know, for me, it's what I think of when I think of when Moses kicked off his shoes in front of the burning bush and simply let God be a welcome guest in his life. And maybe it's a place for you, or maybe it's an experience or a feeling. You know, I asked several people in the church what their holy ground experience was. Some offered that it was that moment they feel in times of worship when God's Spirit overcomes them during a song or during a prayer. Or for others, it was more about a constant experience than it was a particular place. This feeling that God is always meeting them in their brokenness, in their mess, in their trials. A God who even shows up in the small things that we encounter. A God who offers a second chance. Holy ground is at the heart of forming an emergency response team and a recovery ministry, because it is the crossroads where God allows the church and the community to meet. God draws the two together without buying into false narratives or buying into things we think we know about these respective communities, people we're serving through emergency response and people in our wellness and recovery ministry. But God reminds us that it's not just about the church and what the church is doing for itself, but it's about the way the church and the community interact together. A place where we can truly say, welcome home to any and everybody who walks through these doors. Because in that moment, in that encounter, it's Christ who is in the in-between. It's Christ who meets us along the way. Let's talk a bit about an emergency response team. You know, an emergency response team, I think, is the fruit of a church that refuses to remain ignorant of the community to which it belongs. As I mentioned, we can really get focused on everything going on in here, that we forget about what's going on out there. And as you know, in the last several months alone, we've had several natural disasters occurring around our nation alone. And we often find ourselves asking the question, you know, how am I supposed to respond to something like this? What are the right questions I should be asking? And maybe we need to be posturing ourselves like Mary more often, because she notices the holy moments, the moments that we would miss otherwise if we stayed focused on other things. I'm a podcast junkie, and podcasts are often what accompany my trips to and from work, and I was re-listening to one that my pastor friends had done with Dr. Ellen Blue, and she is a pastor, a Methodist pastor out of Louisiana, and she wrote a book in the wake of Hurricane Katrina in 2005. And what I appreciated she discussed was that there are certain ways of responding in times of crisis, in times of need, that are more Christ-centered than others. You know, you hear a lot about these places or these social service agencies that are just piling and piling on things that many of these communities don't actually need. But she talks about two communities in particular that responded to Hurricane Katrina in a Christ-like way, in a Christ-like manner. And she talks about the overarching theme that in times of need, in times of disaster, the thing that people are putting their faith and hope in the most is what they trust is unchanging in their community. And so when the churches can be that unchanging factor, the possibilities are endless. The first place she talks about is a group, or the first story she talks about is a group of students from LSU who traveled down to the heart of New Orleans, set up an intentional community at Bethany United Methodist Church, and during the day, they would ride their bikes to the neighborhoods surrounding the area, and keep in mind that the church they were staying in was still without air conditioning, still without electricity, still without running water. And they would bike and ask the families, ask the people, what are the actual needs you have? What would be most helpful at this time? Without assuming and without sending all these things that would be put to waste. And that's what they did. Another community called Grace United Methodist Church launched two ministries that are still in existence today that were started in response to Katrina. The first will be on the slide behind you, and that's Hagar's House. Hagar's House is a residential community for women and children who are in transition, who have lost their homes to disaster. They provide a place where these families can stay, can be encouraged, and more importantly, can be empowered to transition back into community. And the other is Project Ishmael, which is an immigration clinic that meets with families who are suffering from economic disparity or disparity around the oppression they receive as immigrant families. What would it be like, hear this question, what would it be like for Christ Church to be an unchanging reminder of God's provision in time of need? What would it look like for us to be that reminder? In a time and in a place where many churches are shutting doors, are on the decline, and others are refusing to let people in, and gosh, some are just too focused on themselves to worry about everybody else. But what if we were the unchanging reminder of God's provision and God's grace? What would that look like? And part of it involves challenging ourselves to ask some of these questions those college students did. You know, instead of assuming the need, why don't we ask what the needs are? Why don't we spend time investing in the community, getting to know the people and the cultures where we might end up serving through this emergency response team? And keep in mind that being a neighbor and loving our neighbors in these times and these spaces is not reduced to giving out handouts. It's not about bailing people out. It's not about being a temporary band-aid to somebody's problem. Because we know the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom of God is much more eternal and lifelong than a short fix. Amen? It's about building that connection. It's about building that relationship. And I want us to hear this point. We can only be difference makers when we abstain from seeing our neighbors as objects in need of our heroic efforts. What do I mean by that? It's easy for us when we're on this side of serving to just think about, you know, who is it on the other end that's receiving my servant's heart and the things that I'm doing? But the important thing to remember is that we are neighbors to them just as much as they are neighbors to us. And I think sometimes we get caught up in forgetting that. And we couch this word neighbor in sort of patronizing or condescending language, so it's almost as if we're just doing it for them and not with them. Or it's us coming in to save the day and to come away feeling better about ourselves. But what if we asked the right questions? What if we challenged ourselves to see our neighbors the way we're called to see them? But sometimes we also forget that our neighbors are the very people sitting with us in this room right now. People who are down the row from you in worship. People who are at the table with you at Wednesday night dinner. People who are packing sandwiches with you at community serve night. People who you're helping behind the coffee bar. Because those people have a story too. And more often than not, a lot of us are dealing with our own shares of brokenness too. But what happens when the stories within our own community go unheard? Get lost in a sea of anonymity. Get pushed to the margins. And maybe it's because of shame or maybe a fear of how it will be perceived. But are we really creating space for transformed relationships? Are we really creating a place of refuge where people longing for that Christ-like touch, that Christ-like relationship, can experience that the way we do? And I think about that a lot when we talk about a recovery and wellness ministry. How many people in our own community are facing something right now, or who are dealing with a past full of many demons? There's a person in the Gospel of Matthew whose story could easily have gone unheard if Jesus hadn't decided to change his mind. Here's that story. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Let's pause there for a moment. This doesn't seem like a typical Jesus response. And even worse, the disciples egg him on. They affirm his choice to cast this woman away. And granted, they are in a place where they aren't like the community where they are. You know, it's the Gentile community that they're in. But it's very peculiar thinking about the way Jesus reacts to this woman. Here's what happens next. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Dogs. That doesn't sound like Jesus. And we could spend all day trying to rationalize the way Jesus acts in this story. But better yet, how much of a mirror in our own lives is Jesus showing us? The times where we've taken the easy way out, the time where we've just walked on by and refused to acknowledge people who are scrambling for crumbs from the very tables that we eat around every day. And then he calls her out. And we think about it in this way: how many people have been pushed away from the grace and mercy of God because we're so focused on what we know and focused on our own thing? How many people are scrambling for those leftover pieces? How many people are longing for the things that you and I, more often than not, get to experience daily in our lives? Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The troubling thing is that many of us, many people, don't even make it to that point of regret Jesus probably felt when he decided that perhaps the way he initially treated this woman was not a healthy way to treat her. But praise God for her that this unnamed woman, this person probably ostracized from society, comes out of the woodwork and sheds light on a gospel that's certainly not exclusive and certainly not a one-size-fits-all. But she steps out and shows Jesus, shows the disciples, and granted, shows us that this is not a message where we get to say who's in and who's out. But many people don't even make it to that point. Many people don't see that transformed lives are happening every day, that mercy and forgiveness are in the heart of this gospel we proclaim, this gospel we live out. 2 years ago, a woman named Kelly Gissendaner was sentenced to death for a murder she orchestrated 18 years prior. This is her in the picture in the graduation cap and gown. Now, the story about this woman that most people don't know and that most people don't hear is that in those 18 years, she earned a graduate degree from a seminary. She studied under the most renowned pastors of her time, made repairs with her now adult children, and became a de facto chaplain to the other women in her block. But the story doesn't create room for us to see her as a redeemed child of God. Instead, her story becomes simply another person who, in spite of being transformed by their faith, is just scrambling for crumbs at the end of the table. Author and Christian activist Shane Claiborne made this comment about Kelly's story: "No one is beyond redemption. If we don't believe that, half of the Bible is discredited because it was written by folks who committed murder. Moses, David, Saul. The Bible would be much shorter without grace." A story in this instance where the powers and principalities of this world denied the very redemption that's key to our gospel message. The very invitation we have to be a people who forgive, a people who believe that God can transform people in the most incredible of ways. And granted, forgiveness does take time. But what are we doing to ourselves when we linger with resentment, linger with guilt or shame or even revenge? What are we doing to ourselves when we let that get the best of us? In the story with the Canaanite woman, Jesus' actions, and more importantly, his initial reaction, invite us to remember that God is doing a new thing, that God can even make things possible out of the crummiest of situations. And so many of us here in this room or worshiping online are dealing with enormous amounts of things and struggling with the guilt and the mercy and seeking forgiveness that we know and we trust will come our way. And so with this wellness and recovery ministry, what if we provided that place of refuge for people in the midst of their own demons, in the midst of their own crises? A wellness and recovery ministry doesn't simply scratch the surface of the gospel, but it pushes us and it challenges us to meet people for whoever they are and for whatever it is they are going through. We can only be difference makers when we enter genuine relationships with our neighbors. Genuine relationships. Not a simple handshake. Not a pass and touch and go. Genuine relationships. What do those genuine relationships look like? I think about the initiatives we began even last year. They were all about seeing people differently. They were about seeing our neighbors in a different light. And so, how do we enter those genuine relationships with our neighbors? And they are neighbors who are not dogs. They are neighbors who are not just outside this building. But they're the people who are longing to experience the transforming forgiveness of God. There are the people here who are turning to addictions because they can't cope with work. They are the people who are experiencing infidelity in their marriages or in their relationships. They are the people cast to the sides because they're ashamed of their body because they have an eating disorder. They're the people who were once incarcerated and are now trying to come back into a community. They're the people who are ostracized simply because of who they love. They are the people crying out from the depths, me too, because assault and abuse and harassment are still present in our workplaces, in our churches, and in our schools. And yet we don't often acknowledge those stories. Maybe it's because we don't know what to do with them. Maybe it's because we're not sure how to approach it. But how can we not let somebody else feel like they're scrambling for crumbs off the table? The church universal needs to wake up and realize that we can't claim inclusiveness without being welcoming. I want us to say that together. We can't claim inclusiveness if we're not welcoming. The last several initiatives we've been doing involve seeing our neighbors as Christ would see them. We've connected with disconnected college students and allowed them a place where they can feel a part of church again. We've developed healthier attitudes and awareness of those who are differently abled. We've reached beyond our doors to invite kids in from the community for camps, whether they know Jesus or not. But a difference-making church, friends, is one that knows its common purpose. And sometimes I think we don't all know what that purpose is. Or we make that purpose something on our own heart and our own mind. When Paul was writing to the messy and divided church in Corinth, he acknowledged and applauded the ways they were witnessing to their faith in the world in such a short time. But he also knew and recognized they needed that extra something or other. That extra dose of accountability and affirmation, because they had gone through a series of transitions in leadership that left them unsure of what their common purpose was. And so Paul writes these words. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. As much as Paul tends to write to the particular church in his letters, I think his words give us so much wisdom as we move forward with these initiatives. What is our common purpose as a church? How can we move forward? How can we walk in the footsteps of a God who's inspiring us to take ownership of our faith? What would that look like? And the church is the pivotal piece of that equation. You know, leaders come and go, as Paul writes. And so it's not ending with the Apolloses or the Pauls or the Pastor Johns or Pastor Ryans or Pastor Tonys. It all comes back to the church's common purpose in the world and how the church is living into that call. And as Paul writes, you know, we do the watering, we do the nurturing, but God certainly grows the thing. God's the one growing the thing. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, when we're trying to do and be church, we can easily get caught up in trying to do the next biggest cool fringe hip cool idea. I think I said cool twice. But you get my point, that we get so caught up in like, oh, let's do that, or let's do this. That'll reach people. But Paul's saying, you know, it's not about reinventing any sort of wheel because our foundation has already been laid for us. How can we build upon the things that we already have? Because we are responsible for caring for how we model and share these common values. How do we live those out together? How can we build upon the foundation of what God is already doing? We're not bringing God into the community. We're noticing and acting on the ways God is already at work, the ways that God is already present. And so what would it look like for us to reclaim that holy ground? You know, we've heard the history. We've grieved and rejoiced through the changes in Christ Church's lifetime. We pulled a rolling stop at 7600 Ox Road, and praise God that there is holy ground still ahead of us and still alive among us. And so what will it look like to kick off our shoes and embrace that holy ground, that opportunity for God to do a new and exciting thing? In your programs, and for the last several weeks, you've seen these difference maker cards. And before you pray over it and think about what you'll write in it, I want to remind you that this is our prayer. And at the top, you'll see it's an extension of the faith and the trust in a God we know provides, a God who looks after community. And it's an invitation to be a part of something where we can be God's unchanging presence in an ever-changing world. And we praise God for that. And so as we transition into our time of giving, may this be your prayer. May this be your way of discerning how God is leading you next. How God is pushing you in these next 2 years. How God is calling you. Because when it all comes down to it, these two initiatives, the emergency response team and the wellness ministry, are both about our relationships with our neighbors. And so how can we live out that great commandment to not just love God, but love our neighbors as well? Because as the kitchen counter gets more crowded and more crowded, we're gonna have standing room only. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for the ways that you are inspiring us, not just to be difference makers ourselves, but a difference-making church. And you've walked this way with us. You've been there in the history as the fruit were being born, as the lives were being transformed, and as we seek to be your hands and feet in a world that needs it. And so, God, as we follow your instructions, as we listen to that call or that feel that nudge in our lives, may we go away transformed and ready to be agents of what you are doing, both in our community here at Christ Church and our surrounding community. We love you, God. We praise you. We honor and adore you. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.